And so with that, we're going to continue 1 Samuel chapter 2, just to get a feel for Hannah and her prayer and to see where her joy is and why she has joy in the Lord and why she acted the way that she does and why does she have such hope in God. And it is because she knows who God is. And so we're going to dissect this prayer a little bit, not all of it. Just want to highlight some quick points. And so we're just going to read the first two verses. Then Anna prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And so last time we focused our attention on what she says, that there is no one holy like the Lord. We understood that holiness is not necessarily purity, but it's separateness. That God is separated in a category all to himself. There's no one like him. He's alone. He stands supreme over everything else. That's holiness. And so today we're going to cover what does she mean by there is no rock like our God. I believe that's her emphasizing the strength of God, that God is powerful. There's no rock like our God. He is immovable. And for us to get a better glance at this idea of this God as being a rock, immovable, let us go to Psalm 62. Psalm 63, если по-русски, по-моему. 11 стих. And we read this. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. It's a quite interesting verse to read that power belongs to God. It's his. It's his attribute. It's his character. It flows from him. God doesn't need to stress his power. He doesn't need to exercise his power. It just simply is. He acts and power flows forth. He is powerful. Power belongs to him. It's a part of him. He doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. He acts and power flows. He acts and power is displayed. Now, if God is all-powerful, I want us to ask ourselves this, then we can imagine that whenever he acts, power would be seen, right? It would be manifested after his tracks. Whatever he does, power would just spew forth if power belongs to him. And that is exactly what we see in the pages of Scripture. For instance, in the beginning of the Bible, we read that he simply spoke and life began. The beginning of all creation was his speech. He says, "Let there be light," and light came forth. And the start of creation has begun. We read that he spoke on Mount Sinai. His presence was there, and his voice shook the earth. He simply speaks and everything trembles around him. The power of God. He doesn't need to prove it. He doesn't need to exercise it. He doesn't need to show it. He just simply arrives and his power is manifested. So we could definitely see that power does belong to him. And power, the power of God is in his footsteps. So the power does belong to him. But when we hear of God's power, let me ask you this. What do we think of? What comes to our mind when we think of the power of God? Is it these magnificent events like the 10 plagues upon Egypt or the splitting of the Red Sea, something so drastic as that? Or is it the creation event perhaps itself? When you think of the power of God, do those things come to your mind? But I want us to read here in this psalm, what does he reveal to us? What does he show us in reference to the example that power belongs to us? That is the 11th verse towards the end. So what about all the other verses in the beginning? How does he tie all that? How does he mention the power of God? First of all, he mentions the first verse. First, second, fifth, and sixth verses are almost identical, almost the same. And so we know that when the Bible repeats itself, there's a strong emphasis on that. Almost as if that's the main point, what I'm trying to say. He says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? All of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in you. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So we see something repeating itself. Hope, salvation, refuge. So we see that salvation is from the Lord. His salvation rests in God. His hope is in God. His refuge is God himself. And then he brings up verse 9 and 10, showing that men either of high degree or low degrees, and men of high rank, they are vanity. They are a lie. Lie meaning they are in imagination. They don't exist. It's vanity. Men of high degrees or of low degrees, they are, the next part, are altogether lighter than breath. It's vanity to trust in men, is basically what he's saying. Do not trust in oppression or false gain. And do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. And then we come to our verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Now, how is this power manifested? How is this power manifested? What have we understood here? That power belongs to God. Why does he say that? Almost seems like just out of nowhere he puts this phrase, power belongs to God. Upon studying this passage and meditating upon it, I've come to the conclusion that it is the salvation of mankind. The salvation and maintaining of his beloved. That is where his power belongs. That is where his power is most clearly demonstrated. This is a powerful insight into David's heart. That power belongs to the Lord in the act of salvation. We can imagine that while reading just this psalm, just this verse 11 of this psalm, that we would imagine if we'd read before it, we could imagine that God would shake the foundations of the earth with his presence, or that when he speaks, he would level mountains down to the floor. We would imagine to hear things like that. But yet, we read it and we see that we read that salvation and the sustaining power of God is what's being demonstrated as his power. David here tells us to trust in God, for power belongs to him. Do not trust in man. Man can do nothing. Man is as breath. He's lighter than the air. What can he do? How can he save anybody? He can't save anybody. Do not put your trust in man, nor put your trust in money, into riches. They cannot deliver you. They cannot save you. All is as a vapor. It's only here one day and gone the next. But God is eternal. He's all existent, all powerful. And power belongs to him. And so salvation is his working. And I believe his most dominant example of power is the salvation of man. That is the most dominant example of his strength. While the splitting of the Red Sea is a powerful demonstration, no doubt about that. But still, many Israelites persisted in unbelief and did not bring God glory. But yet, when God changes the human heart that's bent on evil, that is corrupt, he gets glory for that. His name gets glorified. And on top of that, that is something that even angels cannot comprehend, when the human heart is transformed for his glory. The salvation of man is, I believe, his most greatest work, his demonstration of power. Like I said, something that even angels cannot comprehend. Leonard Ravenhill, he once said, "The greatest miracle God can ever do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make that man holy, then put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in it." Isn't that God's power or what? To take man, change his whole thinking, his whole mindset, and put him as a demonstration, almost as his trophy, back into the world, that his light would shine and say, "Here, this is my power that you may know. You try to change yourself, but you can't. It's all to no avail. Only I can do it. And here's my demonstration when my people walk after my ways. Be holy, for I am holy." Now that is a demonstration of his power. That is his strength, his greatest strength that he could ever show to the world. While we may understand why God split the Red Sea, he split it so that he could free his people from Egypt. But I believe we will never understand why God decided to save the people that he did. We may understand why he does the things that he does, but in regards to salvation, we may never understood why God chose the people that he chose. Why Israel? Why did God choose Israel, who were the least in number, who were almost the most defiant of all people? Why did he choose them? We don't know. God does not say why. Why did God choose Apostle Paul? He says, "I am a chief among sinners." It's only known for reasons unto himself. When he says, "I am chief among sinners," almost asking the question, why God chose me and not someone else. And that is the power of God. He does what he pleases. Again, after the fall, we have Adam and Eve falling into corruption. Sin overrides. And then God demonstrates his power. The first thing Adam does is flee into the bushes, and God comes after him. And so then we see the redemptive story throughout the whole Bible. And the greatest example of his power was in Christ Jesus. Why did he come here? Why did he come to the world? Matthew 1:21 explains this to us exactly why he came: to save his people from their sins. To save them, to transform their heart, that again, like I said, that they would be holy unto the Lord. So I want us to ask ourselves this question. Is God your God this morning? Is he your salvation and your hope? We read in Samuel that he was Anna's hope. She exalted in the Lord. She rejoiced in God in her salvation. And then she explained that God is holy. That's why my hope is in him, because he's holy. He doesn't change. He's the same. He's separate. He doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. And he's a rock. He cannot be moved. What he's said, what he has spoken, it will remain. It will stay the same. He does not change his mind. So my hope is in God, the only one who can save me, the only one that can do anything. So let's ask ourselves this question: is God our hope? If so, you will not be moved. Scripture teaches us that you will not be moved. And his power will be manifested through you in purity, holiness, and in love, and in so forth. It will demonstrate God's attributes through us. So let us examine ourselves and see, does the light of God shine in us and onto those around us? Or is it only darkness? Or do we have only darkness protruding forth from us? Only worldliness? Or is God's power seen? May the Lord bless his word. Amen.